Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Monday, August 19th, 2019. I am beginning a short teaching series here on The Cross in the Desert on what is known as a very controversial, very unpopular subject among the church today, and that is the doctrine of hell. It is a sobering subject, but yet because it speaks of eternal judgment, it's part of Scripture. It's part of God's revelation. And we can't just talk about the good benefits of salvation. We can't always just major in on the positive aspects. We have to preach the whole counsel of Scripture. I'm called to do that. Now, last Thursday, I introduced a very important parable to you in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus taught about the subject of self-deception or self-righteousness, and I taught about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the subject of prayer, and how the Pharisee was exalting himself, was very proud of himself, and yet the beggar, that is the tax collector, would not even look up to heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was on the subject of the deception of self-righteousness. Now, going on in Luke's gospel today, I want to take us back a couple of chapters to another parable. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has been talking about the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of materialism and wealth. He's been teaching parables about that, the parable of the rich fool. And what we're going to look at today on our subject, Surprised by Hell, the Doctrine of Hell, I'm going to be talking to you today on a very well-known parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And what I want to do with our time allotted to us, I want to get right into it and talk to you about the warnings in Scripture of eternal judgment. Again, it's a subject that the church wrestles with today. Some parts of the church don't like to discuss this, but yet it's part of God's revelation. And since we talked last week about the subject of the deception of self-righteousness, it fits very well into what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, I am reading from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." A sobering warning from Jesus about the very definite teaching of conscious, eternal torment in hell. And I want to get into this parable, and I want to root out what Jesus is saying and the reasons he's saying it. But just to point out that earlier in another gospel, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned us. He said, "There are two pathways. One is the narrow road. The other is the broad road. Choose the narrow road. That leads to eternal life. But there are many," Jesus warned, "that will choose the broad road that leads to destruction." That is the road of popularity. That is the road of ease and self-sufficiency and comfort. He said many will choose that road. And then later on at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus warned those religious people, "Many will come to me on that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out many demons in your name?' And Jesus will reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Some sobering words. Earlier in Luke, Jesus was teaching along this line about wealth and materialism, as we see in the rich man's life. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded it an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. As we heard the teaching of Jesus on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he is continuing his subject on the dangers and the deceptions of wealth. But what did Jesus teach about hell? We see this very graphically in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It may seem remarkable, but no Bible spokesman places more stress on hell as the final consequence of God's judgment of condemnation than Jesus. God's son was the great theologian of hell. However, and here's my point, the Christian should not consider it strange that Christ has more to say about hell than anyone else. He had more to say about hell than heaven. Jesus was the one who compared hell to the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, also called Gehenna, a huge public rubbish dump where dead bodies and trash burned in continually smoldering fires. Thus, Gehenna took hold as a name for hell. Jesus also compared hell to a prison and to outer darkness. It was he who likened hell to a fire at least 20 different times. Now, we just read the premier text from the mouth of Jesus in Luke 16, 19 to 31. The wider context, as I mentioned, is the abuse of wealth. Yet when describing the otherworldly setting of this teaching, Christ expanded this doctrine of hell. This passage we read is about a rich man who played the ultimate fool by luxuriating in all his wealth, ignoring true faith in God and service to humanity until he found himself in hell for his godless selfishness. Can you imagine? This is a man who was surprised he was in hell. What? What am I doing here in torment? What am I doing here in anguish? I'm in hell. What? And he was shocked about his location. One foundational principle Jesus taught in the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus was that hell has no exit door. It says Father Abraham tells the writhing sufferer why his condition could not be remedied. Remember, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So hell is eternal. It has no exit door. Christ made that very clear. The divide between eternal heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom, and everlasting hell is made hard and fast by God's eternal decree. The word fixed here in Luke 16:26 has about the same meaning as our phrase cast in concrete. Well, what does Luke 16 tell us? It tells us that when an unbeliever becomes conscious of his tragic reality immediately after his own death, it is already too late to humble himself before the gospel and the cross. Notice that the rich man is more concerned about his situation. He's more concerned about his bodily anguish, but he's not concerned about his sin. He doesn't repent of his sin toward Lazarus, the poor beggar at his gate. In fact, we have the reversal here. Lazarus was filled with sores, begging. Now he's in eternal comfort. And now the rich man, who was luxuriously wrapped around his wealth and had everything, is now suffering in anguish. We have the great reversal. Here's another principle taught in Luke 16:27. God's word gives humanity sufficient warning about how to avoid this place of conscious eternal torment, hell. The rich man grasped it when the remedy could no longer personally help him. He experienced his first ever altruistic impulse as he pleaded for a messenger to warn his family so that they might avoid his plight. So, wait a minute, you need to go to my brothers and warn them. But he is told, they have Moses and the prophets. God's revealed word tells mankind all we need to know about our sin and God's grace. So there is sufficient warning. He went on by saying, well, you know, if someone is risen from the dead, they will believe. No. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John's gospel, there were those that did believe, but the religious establishment denied that it was a miracle. And they continued to fight against Christ and teach against him, calling him a false prophet. So even after they could see with their own eyes this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it didn't convince them. Their hearts were hardened. We see in this parable about the rich man and Lazarus that the rich man is a very religious man. He believed that God had given him all of his wealth and had blessed him. And what we find out is the danger of being religious but not right with God consigns us a place in eternal judgment. This was a man convinced, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm part of the Jewish heritage. And this is a man who was shocked to find himself in hell after death. The Bible's teaching about hell is very, very sobering. We see here something that we need not ever forget. There are many things we need to learn from this parable that we've been talking about, but there are four truths about hell that are undeniable based on the other avenues of scripture that teach about this in conjunction with our parable. And now I'm going to quote to you from a blog by Ligonier Ministries, and this is very important, some great information about hell that we need to learn today. I'm quoting now, there is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. So wrote the agnostic British philosopher Bertrand Russell in 1967. The idea of eternal punishment for sin, he further notes, is a doctrine that put cruelty in the world and gives the world generations of cruel torture. He was outraged as an atheist that Christ could teach this, but he didn't deny he taught it. Now, the religious philosopher John Hick referred to hell as a grim fantasy. It's morally revolting, a serious perversion of the Christian gospel. Clark Pinnock, who was an evangelical, or at least described himself as an evangelical Christian, dismissed hell with a rhetorical question. How can one imagine for a moment that the God who gave his son to die for sinners because of his great love for them would install a torture chamber somewhere in the new creation in order to subject those who reject him to everlasting pain? He is revolting at the idea that hell is inconsistent with the God of love. But what Clark Pinnock fails to recognize is the God of love is a holy God. And we as unrepentant sinners who are trusting in our religious self-righteousness, refuse to repent and come to the Savior Jesus, then we ourselves, in that sense, prepare for ourselves an eternal torture chamber, if you will, we send ourselves to that place of eternal conscious torment because of our rejection of Christ. But what should you and I as believers trusting in Christ think of hell? Is it an idea really responsible for all the cruelty and torture in the world? Is this doctrine somehow incompatible with Christ? Let's hear the words of Christ again. He teaches us four truths about hell that would cause us to grieve, and we should grieve over the prospect of anyone going there. It should instill in us a passion for evangelism. Jesus says hell is a state of separation from God. On the day of judgment, Jesus will say to all unbelievers, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire." Matthew 25:41. This is the same sort of language that Jesus uses elsewhere to describe the final judgment of unbelievers. So to be separated from God is to be separated from anything and everything good. And that is hard to conceive because even the most miserable person today enjoys some of God's blessings. We breathe his air, are nourished by the food that he supplies, and experience many other aspects of his common grace. On earth, even atheists enjoy the benefit of God's goodness, but in hell, these blessings will be non-existent. Those consigned there will remember God's goodness and will even have some awareness of the unending pleasures of heaven, but they will have no access to them. Well, that doesn't mean that God is somehow absent from hell. He is and will remain omnipresent, of course. To be separated from the Lord and cast into hell does not mean that a person will finally be free of God. That person will remain eternally accountable to him. He will remain Lord over that person's existence. But in hell, a person will be forever separated from God in his kindness, mercy, grace, and goodness. He will be consigned to deal with him in his holy wrath. Hell is a state of punishment. He describes it, that is, Jesus, as fire. Hell is a place of retribution where justice is served through the payment for crimes. The punishment must fit the crime. The misery and torment of hell points to the wickedness and the seriousness of our sin. And those who protest the biblical doctrine of hell as being excessive betray their inadequate comprehension of the sinfulness of sin. For sinners to be consigned to anything less than the horrors of eternal punishment would be a miscarriage of justice. We get what we deserve in many ways, and yet God extends his mercy to some. They don't get what they deserve. God is just. God is righteous. God is fair. Hell is not only a place of a conscious eternal torment. It's not only a place of punishment. It is not only separation from God, but it is everlasting. Though some would like to shorten the duration of this state, Jesus' words are very clear. He used the same adjective to describe both the punishment and life in verse 50:46. If hell is not eternal, then neither is the new heaven and the new earth. Depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Nothing could be more clearer than this comment, prepared for the devil and his angel. What does this teach you and me? This clear vision of hell should give us a greater love for both God and people. We should be motivated to be bearers, to be ambassadors of the good news, to call people to faith in Christ, to be reconciled to God. This should deepen our love for humanity. God says elsewhere in his word that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but because he's holy, it is righteous. This must be a place for unrepentant sinners. I would dare say, as I go back to my illustration of the narrow road and the broad road, there are many who are think they are trusting in Christ in a religious way, but they are headed, unfortunately, on the broad road that leads to destruction. And we need to warn people that we can name the name of Christ, but our lifestyle must bear resemblance to the holiness that we're called to live in. In other words, there are those so-called Christians who know the right vocabulary, but their lifestyle is completely contrary to what the Bible says. And it's sobering. It should give us a passion to reach out to those that are very much trusting in their own righteousness. Jesus has been warning us in these parables, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, as well as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the tragedy and deception of trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own religiousness. This is very deceiving. We can say, "Lord, Lord, look at what I have done on that day." And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This has been a sobering message today, but yet I am called to teach the whole counsel of God and to be as Jesus would have me be, as one who preaches the whole counsel, who teaches what the Bible teaches. And I do it out of a sense of love for humanity, love for people who are trusting in their own religious profession and self-righteousness. And nonetheless, the doctrine of hell is real. It is the teaching of Scripture. There are those who would like to say that, no, at judgment, and these are Christians, we're just simply going to be annihilated. God would never continue punishment for all eternity. But that's not what Jesus teaches. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so my word and my message to you today is, if you are searching for the truth, come to Christ. He died on the cross for your sins to wipe them clean and white as snow, to give you eternal life so that you may escape the wrath to come. Jesus is not just some type of fire insurance. Jesus is a savior from our sin. And so come to him and find cleansing and find forgiveness. Again on Thursday, we're going to continue our subject about the doctrine of hell, Surprised by Hell, Part 2. I urge you to be there for this very important teaching. God bless you and continue to have a good week. I will see you on the cross in the desert back again on Thursday.
My hope is built nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the His face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. He is Lord.
love.